Proverbs, and we are in chapter 8, Wisdom's Discourse. What wisdom is speaking here is in the words of a wise woman. Wisdom here is personified as a wise woman. But as we read some of these words, we find Proverbs 8 from verse 22 that it is really God's attribute that is speaking. God has attributes of holiness and goodness and wisdom, righteousness. These are the attributes of God, and they are as eternal as God himself. That's why in verse 22, when wisdom says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world." Now, when wisdom is speaking like this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way," we have to remember that God has no beginning. The beginning of his way, that means if you go back through eternity, back through time, you'll never find the time when I did not exist. This is what wisdom is saying. And that's how it is. Truly, God's wisdom is a wisdom that is as eternal as himself. The Lord possessed me means that the wisdom says in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me," I am an eternal attribute of God. There was never a time when God did not have wisdom, when God was not wise. His wisdom is as eternal as he. "I was brought forth" means displayed openly. Interesting, in verse 23, "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." The word used in Hebrew is nisachti. I was poured out. From nasach, to pour out, a drink offering. I was displayed abundantly. To pour out something means that you bestow abundantly. I was brought forth, displayed, and it's verse 26, "While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world." When God was speaking to Job, he said to him, remember how Job had been complaining because of his terrible, terrible sufferings. He had lost everything. He had lost all his children. He was smitten with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, and he complained very bitterly against God. He blamed God of injustice. He said, "You're not fair. You're punishing me, and I haven't done anything wrong." God's response to Job was to ask him a whole lot of questions. Without rebuking Job, he said, "Gird up your loins like a man and answer me." And here are some of his questions that he asked Job. He says in Job 38, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" What God is asking Job is, are you as wise as me? Because if you're not, then you have no right to question my wisdom. Later on in his questions, he says, are you as powerful as me? Because if you're not, then you have no right to blame what I do. And in the end, we find that Job said, "I'm so sorry. I opened my mouth without understanding. I repent. I repent in dust and ashes." All this while, his boils were still there. His property was still lost and destroyed. His children had all died. But he had such a glimpse of God's glorious power and wisdom that he felt he was a nobody. And then God blessed him, healed him, gave him back all he had lost, twice as much as he had before. And he had the same number of children as he had before. Not twice as many, because half of them were already in heaven and the others would join them there. So we see how God challenged Job and how he told him, he spoke to him in the words that we have here in the mouth of wisdom, the wise wisdom personified as a wise woman. Wisdom goes on to say in verse 27 of Proverbs 8, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, that is the universe, the visible heavens that we can see, space, this is what he's describing about. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. Waters above the earth, waters below the earth, God apportioned them their place. God says about the sea, he told the sea, here you shall come and no further. Here your proud waves will be stayed. And the sea roars with its waves, but it cannot pass the shore except under extreme circumstances like storm or tidal waves. So the sea has its bounds. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 29, wisdom says, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. The word in Hebrew is amon, which means master craftsman. Wisdom. God, it was by wisdom that God created this world. David says in one of the Psalms, O God, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Then says wisdom, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom here is saying, my pleasures are with men and for men. It is my pleasure, says wisdom, to bestow my blessings on humans. God is not seeking to deprive us. It's we who deprive ourselves. God delights in giving us what we ask for. Here's how James puts it in his letter. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not reprove. If we need wisdom, we can ask God, please give me wisdom. We need wisdom every day. We need wisdom to live right. And so wisdom says here, my delight was with the sons of men. Behind this voice of wisdom, we hear the voice of Messiah, because he is called the wisdom of God in various scriptures. We find that he is wisdom incarnate. He is made to the believer wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He is wisdom personified. In him are found all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge, says God's word. And now, when wisdom has announced herself and described herself, here is the application, and we find it in verse 32, that word, therefore. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Here's an application and an admonition. It's similar to what Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. There it is, Listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways. There are three things here in verse 33. Hear, be wise, do not disdain. Verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. There's an admonition here that is repeated in the prophets. For example, Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah in chapter 55. Here is how he puts it in the picture of a banquet. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The promise here, the offer. Hear, be wise, do not refuse. Blessed is the man, says wisdom, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. When Solomon was king in Israel, the people came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. There is in us a thirst for wisdom. We want to be wise. We want to understand. We desire knowledge. And here is the blessing promised. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. David said himself, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Doorkeepers were Levites. David was not from the tribe of Levi, so he couldn't be a doorkeeper. He was a great king, but he envied those Levites, in a good sense. He envied those Levites who were able to stand at the door of the temple or of the Mishkan. And when the priest drew the veil to go into the sanctuary, they could look inside. The people of Israel couldn't get that close to look inside. But the doorkeeper could, because they were Levites. They knew what was inside that holy sanctuary in the temple. And David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live in the tents of wickedness, in the homes of wicked rich people. Wisdom says here, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. The effort will be richly rewarded. Watching and waiting imply effort. We don't get wisdom by osmosis. You have to dig for it. You have to search for it. You have to go for it. You have to struggle to obtain it. We must capitalize even on our mistakes. When we make mistakes, then that will be a lesson to us what not to do next time or what not to say next time. We can make everything contribute to that end. The effort is richly rewarded. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The highest blessings are promised for those who find wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, which is a picture of Messiah and his people, the bride there in chapter 1 is asking her bridegroom, this is what she says, tell me, that's Song of Solomon chapter 1 verses 7 and 8, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? What she's saying is, I want to be led by you. I want to know where I can find you and where I can be fed spiritually. His reply is, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. Find good spiritual leaders and take yourself there with your little children and bring them up in the words of wisdom and of righteousness. Whoever finds me, says wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. There's something else that's said about that, obtaining favor from the Lord. Whoever finds a wife, the Bible says, here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, whoever finds a wife finds good and obtains favor of the Lord. Now, isn't that nice? To find wisdom is put on a par with finding a good wife. I'm sure many of us can say yay and amen to that. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. The sinner loses. It's our loss altogether. When Job's friend was talking to him in chapter 36 of the book, his friend was called Elihu. He said something very significant to Job. You see, Job's three friends. There was Eliphaz, there was Bildad, there was Zophar. They heard about the calamity that had overtaken Job. They came to comfort him. But instead of comforting him, they said, you must have done something wrong for all these wrong things to happen to you. And so they became known as Job's comforters. You know that phrase, someone who rubs salt into the wound. Well, after they had finished talking and Job had silenced all three of them, Elihu came to the forefront. And he said, Job, you haven't understood what's happening to you. Let me try and explain what is happening to you and why it is happening. In chapter 36, he says in verse 7 about God, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. Here's a warning from Elihu. You have misunderstood what God is seeking to do with you. And wisdom says here, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now, to be quite fair to Job, when you read that book, you find God didn't explain everything to Job. There is a mystery in suffering. We will never fully understand the reason for suffering. But what God said to Job satisfied Job. He was satisfied to remain ignorant. All he knew was, I better not blame God anymore. I repent. I will lay my hand upon my mouth, he said. God doesn't give an account of all of his matters to us. We may ask why, but it's his prerogative whether he will say, he'll give us an explanation or not. But we must say, he is righteous, and that's what Job did. When wisdom says here, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, it is in effect to blame the wisdom of God. And to say to him, you're not fair, you're not just, you're not right. Why did you let this happen to me? Wisdom gives us the same attitude that Job had. I'm sorry that I blamed you. I'm in your hands. That's what Job did. In chapter 9, wisdom makes an offer. And we find that wisdom is put in the plural here. Chochmot. Chochma is wisdom. Chochmot is the plural. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Here is her her offer from verse 1 to 12, and then the counterfeit of folly. Folly seeks to counterfeit wisdom from verse 13 to 18. Wisdom's offer, verse 1, she has hewn out her seven pillars. That is, she has, seven is the number of perfection, she has perfected her foundation. She has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has also furnished her table. Sacrifices here, the wine here spoken of, is the wine of God's blessing. It's a picture here, a spiritual picture. The wine here is spiritually meant. In Isaiah 25, God speaks about his coming kingdom in this world. And in the mountain of Zion, God says, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That is, special wine, spiced wine, matured wine. It's a symbol of joy, a symbol of blessing. She has furnished her table. That is, we feast with God. God has promised, this is how Messiah puts it, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is found in the Song of Solomon also. The feast that we have with God, God promises to give us a feast of blessings when we listen to him. The invitation that we saw in Isaiah 55, come to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. She has also sent out her maidens, verse 3, those would be her messengers. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Come, verse 5, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Here's a free offer for us of blessings. But there is a condition, verse 6, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. In order to partake of good things, we must turn from the bad. Someone may say, maybe we're in a banquet, or we're in a reception, or something like that, and we're reaching out for something, and someone says, oh, you don't need to eat that, this is much better. And so they lead you to another platter of better things. Or if you drop something, oh, don't bother to pick it up, just take another one from the plate. So God says, leave behind those things that are defiled, that would defile you, that don't do you any good. Forsake the foolish and live. Here is how Amos the prophet puts it. In chapter 5 of his book, verse, God is speaking to Amos chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Let me read from verse 6. Amos 5 from verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. See what God is speaking about here? He's saying, turn away from injustice. Turn away from your unjust ways. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, that is to bury righteousness. God says, seek the Lord and you shall live. And for that it means to forsake foolishness and live, and to go in the way of understanding. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. There are some situations where people will not endure a reproof. The scorner here, also we read about that he doesn't like to listen. to the one who seeks to correct him. Silence is at times the only course. A prophet came to one of the kings of Judah called Amaziah. Amaziah had started by worshipping the God of Israel, but after he conquered the Philistines in battle, he brought their idols home and began to worship them. So the prophet came to the king. He said, "Why are you worshipping these idols who had no power to rescue the Philistines from you? God is angry with you because you are committing idolatry." Amaziah's response was, "Who do you think you are? Are you an advisor to the royalty? Watch out, don't say any more, or it's curtains for you." To paraphrase what he said. He said, "If you say any more to me, you're going to be in big trouble." What did the prophet answer? He said, "All right, I won't talk to you anymore. That's a sure sign that God is going to punish you because you don't listen to what he says through me." He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. There are some situations where it's better not to say any more because people are not receptive. They don't want to hear any more. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. There's nothing to be gained sometimes, but when you do correct someone who's wise, it is the faithful wound of a friend. David himself asked for that. There was never a time as a king that he ever mistreated those who told him he was wrong. You look through all his life and you find that David always respected those who pulled him up. He never stood on his dignity. He never said to them, like Amaziah, "Art thou of the king's counsel? Forbear." He listened. This was in keeping with what he prayed in one of the Psalms. It's in Psalm 141. He says this: "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." I don't want to be found committing wicked deeds. So when Nathan the prophet came to him and accused him of, quite rightly, of murder and of adultery, "You are the man," said Nathan. David honored Nathan. "I have sinned against the Lord," said David. He repented of his sin. You have his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. The whole psalm is a psalm of repentance. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give an instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Choose those who will benefit from what you have to teach. There was a man called Apollos, a Jewish man from Alexandria, who came to Ephesus and he began to teach in the synagogue. He began to teach accurately the way of God. There were two believers there, Aquila and Priscilla. They all had Roman names in those days. Two Jewish believers, they listened to him, they looked at each other, they said, "There's something missing." He only knew the Tevilah of John. He didn't know what came afterwards. So they took him aside, and the Bible says they taught him more accurately. What he knew, he taught accurately. But he needed some to know a little bit more. So they took him home and filled in the missing places in his understanding. And the result was what we have here: teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, holy here in verse 10 is kedoshim. The im ending is plural. The knowledge of the holy ones. which shows that God is a plurality. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Many times he describes himself as anachnu, we, let us. He speaks of himself in the plural. The knowledge of the Holy One, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. The blessings that follow wisdom. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Here is the issue that is laid before us. And so God says through his prophet Isaiah to the mockers, be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. If you mock, you're just tying yourself up in knots. You're not hurting God at all. If you mock at what he has to say to you, then you are the one who suffer the wrong consequences. So here's wisdom, her final admonition. All the way through, up to this point, she has been speaking and warning, talking, addressing those who will listen, those who will not listen. She has had her say. But always, when God stops speaking, we find in the prophets, we find throughout the Bible, the devil will always seek to muddy the waters. God maybe spoke to you and gave you a message as you were reading the book, this book, the Bible. Scripture came to you and it brought with it peace, hope. Did that continue? No. What usually happens after that is doubts come in. Was that my imagination? You begin to ask yourself questions. What is happening? Well, it's our great adversary, Satan, trying to muddy the waters, trying to rob us of our peace and of our assurance. You have to hold on, and this anchor is here. All the words of this book go back to those words that God blessed to your heart and to your soul. Pray over them all over again. Claim them all over. When I became a believer, I was plagued with doubts. Have I done the right thing to trust in Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth? Is he really the Messiah? Or have I made the mistake of my life? I was sure when I made the decision, but then I had doubts. So I had to go back to the prophets. I had to go back to Moses. I had to go back to the writings, Ketuvim, and search for the evidences of the Messiah, the one who came to be our substitute. And that's the only way I could get rid of my doubts. Now, wisdom has spoken, but now comes folly, copying, imitating. There are unclean animals in the Torah, and one of them is the ape. The ape is an unclean animal in the Torah. You find it in Leviticus chapter 11. Why is an ape an unclean animal? Because he copies. And he is a type of those people who copy. And we talk about aping somebody, copying somebody. Here is wisdom described as a foolish woman from verse 13 to 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. So it's more or less ignorance catering to ignorance. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city, aping the benevolence of wisdom, spoiling the good work, trying to muddy the waters. To call those who pass by, who go straight on their way, trying to divert them. Her favorite targets. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. This is what she says. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I'm sure most of us have had a glimpse anyway of these soaps, these soap operas. Their major theme is stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That means it's okay to rob someone else of their legitimate spouse in the name of so-called love. Stolen water is sweet. I'm afraid sinners do find that the illegitimate is exciting. But what is the result? What's the net result? Verse 18. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. God's word pleads for the integrity of the marriage, for the integrity of the family, for the safety and the security of the children, that they will never have to fear that their home is going to be broken up, split up, torn apart, and that they will have for the rest of their childhood to shuttle between estranged parents. That's the result of drinking stolen waters. That's the result of eating bread in secret, that is, evil associations. God is concerned for us that we should have a happy and a normal life. The dead are there. That's the true case. So folly speaks, but the Bible says this is the consequence of listening to the voice of folly. When we take all these nine chapters then, we see the great sensibleness, how sensible people are when they listen to what God has to say and when he shows us the right road. So that, as the Bible says, godliness has promise of all things, not only of this life, but of that which is to come.